Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is with the words of Article 11 of the Belgic Confession, the Holy Ghost is true and eternal God. That's the theme for the sermon tonight. Article 11 of the Belgic Confession, the Holy Ghost is true and eternal God. Three points of attention. First, a short one, a kind of introduction. Incomprehensible. So the things we are thinking about tonight are incomprehensible for us. Second thought, unbiblical views. We are going to hear three unbiblical views of the Holy Spirit. And it's more than doctrine. It is important. And the third point of attention, after we sang Psalter 141, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Some thoughts about the work of the Holy Spirit. So the theme is the Holy Ghost is true and eternal God. Three points of attention, incomprehensible. Two, unbiblical views. And third, the work of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, it is again about God who is a triune God. Now, we know by now that this is something that we can't fully comprehend or grasp, because we cannot grasp God with our mind or heart or soul. The biblical message is that it's the other way around. It is God grasping sinners and pouring out life in them and making them fruitful through his Spirit. God is grasping sinners. We can't grasp God. Can we understand God? Oh, yes. In a certain sense. We can understand God as he reveals himself in and through his word. And that's enough. Let us be careful not to go outside the boundaries of God's word when we consider the subject of a triune God. And tonight, the Holy Spirit, who is the third person and who is God himself. Let us not go outside these borders, because by doing that, we try to grasp God. And this is the most ancient and oldest sin, right? The sin of paradise. To be like God. That we think that we are God. In other words, we place ourselves above God. This is the sin from paradise. It all began. All evil in our hearts, all evil in the world, entered into our hearts and in the world at the moment we placed ourselves above God. And we grasped God in our thinking and actions and mind. It is amazing that God, in his righteousness, still reaches out to sinners like us, prodigals, wayward people, people that turn their backs to God, people that think that they can grasp God or be God themselves, and God still reaches out to them. That is truly incomprehensible. That God in his righteousness saves sinners. That's truly incomprehensible. But we have that witness in the Word of God and in the history of the church. God is indeed a saving God. Well, let us be careful not to try to fathom the doctrine of the Trinity with our minds and commit the mistake of placing ourselves above God because God wants to be worshipped by us. Right? God doesn't want to be comprehended or grasped. God wants to be worshipped and served. He is beyond our finite comprehension. And we can only know him as far as he reveals himself. Isaiah 40, that beautiful chapter. To whom then will you liken God? It was about making idols, but it's the same message for us. When we think about God and that the Holy Spirit is God himself, the third person in the Godhead, let's be careful with this question in our mind. To whom then will ye liken God? Well, tonight indeed about the third person in the Godhead. He is the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is God as the Father and the Son. He is one with the Father and the Son. And he is a person. He is not a vague force. No, he is a person. Like the Father and the Son. And let us tonight listen with reference to the Word of God, how God himself has revealed us. And hearing these words, let these words bring us to that worship, that we kneel down and worship him tonight. And marvel, marvel that God grasps us in grace and mercy. The three misconceptions. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, there are three major misconceptions. I'll just mention them first shortly, and then I will elaborate on them. The first one. There are those that deny that the Holy Spirit is a person. That's the first misconception. There are those that deny that the Holy Spirit is a person. In other words, he is a kind of energy, a fake force, but not a person. Second, there are those that deny that the Holy Spirit is God. And third, there are those that deny that the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And they say, actually, well, the Spirit proceeds only from the Father. A tragic, tragic mistake. They make that mistake, for example, in the Eastern Orthodox Church. But let us go over these three misconceptions and refute them with the help of God's Word. The first fallacy is of denying that the Holy Spirit is a person. And again, he would then be like, you know, a kind of energy or force, like the wind that blows. And that's the Spirit, just a wind that blows, or a fire, or water, but a fake force. And this is a misconception, although understandable. Because the word spirit in Hebrew is ruach. And ruach means breath. So many people say, well, there is the Hebrew word ruach, so the spirit is a breath. So the spirit is not a person, he's a force, he's like that breath. And they will say, don't forget, Pastor, that the Spirit is poured out. It is prophesied in the Old Testament, and it became reality in the New Testament, Acts 2, the Spirit is poured out on that great day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. So he is poured out. And how can a person be poured out? And the third thing, they point out, and they are right in all these things, they point out that in Scripture, the Spirit at times is depicted in the signs of fire and water. Well, they conclude, the Spirit is not a person, he is a force. But of course, this is a huge misunderstanding and a misconception. They just take some texts, but they leave other texts closed. They do not open Scriptures from A to Z, but they make their own selections. The Holy Spirit is, according to Scripture, far more than an impersonal force. And it's so important to listen to Scripture, because God reveals himself through Scripture. And let us stay in the boundaries of that Scripture, but explore Scripture in all its width and breadth and depth and height. Let's really explore it. And actually, it is important to know if the Holy Spirit is a person, yes or no. Because if it is true, just bear with me, if it is true that the Holy Spirit is in person, it is a great offense to think that the Spirit is just a fake force, an impersonal power. That's an offense. We will grieve the Holy Spirit. We will sadden the Holy Spirit by ignoring that he is a person, and he is a divine person, far above us, a divine person. Let's be careful here. It is so important that we have a correct image of the Spirit according to Scripture. First, a few texts to prove that the Holy Spirit is indeed a person. First of all, Scripture is clear. We can grieve or sadden the Holy Spirit. Did you ever think about it? That we can grieve the indwelling Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Spoken to believers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. So he is a person. Or take Isaiah 63, verse 10. But they rebelled, the people of Israel. Or the church of the New Testament, right? They rebelled and they vexed the Holy Spirit. Listen. And he turned into their enemy. And he fought against them. And that Spirit is still the same Spirit. You see how it matters that he is a person? Let us be careful here. We can sadden or grieve the Spirit by our sins. Second proof that the Spirit is a person. In the Bible, it is made clear that the Spirit does all kinds of things that only a person can do. I'll give you a few examples. First of all, we read in Job that the Spirit creates. Job 33, the Spirit of God has made me. Right? Creation is not only the work of God the Father. No, it's also the work of God the Son, and it's the work of God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has made me. The Spirit can lead and guide. Only a person can lead and guide. Psalm 143, the good Spirit lead me into a land of uprightness. And you hear the believer, longing for that work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Oh, lead me in that land of uprighteous. Here sings a man knowing his own heart. Another text to prove that the Spirit is truly a person. He comforts. He puts, so to say, his hands on your shoulder. He comforts and he testifies. John 15, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. You see, the conclusion is undeniable. The Spirit is a person. But be careful, because he is a person, we can grieve him, and we pray, Lord, may I never grieve or sadden the indwelling Spirit. And we think about what we just heard, that he turned into an enemy for the people of Israel. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Just consider this text. Just think about it a while. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not, and this is of course to believers, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Therefore, let us live holy. Because by our sins we will sadden and grieve the Spirit. What a privilege, by the way, that God comes to dwell in sinners' hearts and cleanses us from inside and changes us. Think about the sermon of this morning. From inside out. Second misconception. The Holy Spirit would not be God. He is not God. We listened last week to the voice of Arius and his misconception. Arius and his followers denied that Jesus Christ is God, that he is like the Father, God. He would be the first creature created by God, so he is the first creature in between us human beings and God. This is the misconception from Arius and his followers. Well, the same people deny that the Holy Spirit is God. And it's the same error. All emphasis is on the unity of God. God is one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And therefore, according to their reasoning, you see, their reasoning. Oh, we have to be so careful. According to their reasoning and understanding, God can only be one, so it's only the Father and the Son is created and the Spirit isn't God. They literally said, listen to this, away with this strange and unchristian God. This is a grave offense against a triune God. Arius and his followers, away with this strange and unchristian God. Terrible to appear before God, a triune God, with these words on your lips. This speaking is, of course, shortchanging the Holy Spirit and therefore shortchanging God. It is profoundly sin against the third commandment. That's the seriousness of this sin. It is a sin against the third commandment. I'll quote, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, thou shalt not bound thyself to them nor serve them. Let us please, dear congregation, not make our image of God and worship that image of God. Let us listen with reference to Scripture and bow and serve that God as he reveals himself. Scripture is clear that the Holy Spirit is God. Just 3 points of evidence. Right? Because everything needs to be scripturally based. First of all, Matthew 28, verse 19, to prove that the Spirit is God. Go ye therefore, the Great Commission, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three persons that exist in God. Or consider 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. We quoted this text, I think, last week. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person, and the love of God, the first person, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, the third person, be with you all. Amen. Or consider Acts, a last proof text, Acts 5. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You see, he's a person, right? And he's even God. And to keep back part of the price of the land, whilst it remained, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. So Paul first says, you lied against the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of that long sentence, he said, you lied against God. That's enough, right? The Holy Spirit is God. Actually, we should pause here for a moment. That the Holy Spirit indwells sinners' hearts, and that Holy Spirit is God, that we are, as believers, a temple of God. There's a third fallacy, and that fallacy is that the Holy Spirit does not emanate from the Son, but only from the Father. Maybe you say, does this matter? Yes, it does matter. It is, again, of tremendous importance. First of all, a few points of evidence that the Son emanates not only from the Father, but also from the Son. He emanates from the Father, right? Matthew 10. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So he emanates from the Father, but he emanates of the Son. Galatians 4. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. You see? It's not only the Holy Spirit of the Father, it's the Holy Spirit of the Son. And therefore you cry out, Abba, Father. It is through the Spirit, the third person in the Godhead, that we cry out, Abba, Father. Or consider John 16 as a proof text that the Spirit emanates from the Son. Nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I will go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him. You see, he is sent by the Son. And there's Romans 8. If any man not has the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. But maybe there's this question, okay, Pastor, you convinced me. The Spirit emanates from the Father. But does it really matter? It matters. Why? Well, just ponder a little bit about it. Let's suppose that the Holy Spirit emanates only from the Father and not from the Son. In that case, we can have fellowship with the Father without the Son. Right? We can have fellowship with the Father directly through the Spirit. In that case, there is fellowship with the Father without the intervention of the Son. There is fellowship with the Father apart from God's Word and apart from the sacraments. In other words, there is a way to the Father through the Spirit, apart from the Son, apart from the Word, apart from the sacraments. What a grave sin this reasoning is. This is the danger of mysticism. Mysticism. What does mysticism do? Mysticism descends into the depth of their own heart, only to ascend to God spiritually. That's mysticism. To descend in your own heart, in your own existence, to ascend to God spiritually through the Spirit. Oh, what a danger mysticism is. A way to the Father without the Son, without the Word, without the sacrament. It sure changes the Son, His work. It bypasses the Son, God's Son, and His work, and Calvary's cross, His sacrifice. It is so dangerous. And if the Father can be known through the Spirit, without, right, the Word of God, we are open for all kinds of error. Actually, you see the same thing when people are so preoccupied with the gifts of the Spirit. You see many of them in our contemporary world, and they are just busy with the gifts of the Spirit without being busy with the Word and the Son and His sacrifice. They think they are spiritually, but they are dead. And they are busy with prophecy and speaking in tongues and healing without the Son and the Word. You know what the Spirit's work is? To bring to Christ. The main work of the Spirit is to bring to Christ, to Calvary's cross, to receive forgiveness of sins, to be imputed with Christ's righteousness, and to be made fruitful, that we are able to follow Christ. As Christ Himself says in John 16, He shall glorify me, the Spirit. He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Well, before we move on to the third thought, the work of the Holy Spirit, let us sing Psalter 141. Psalter 141, and we'll sing the first three stanzas. Renewal and testimony. the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works like the wind. He works like water. He works like fire. And in that way, he brings to life and keeps with life. All he does is create and recreate. These are the two things that the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is God. And as God, he creates, he recreates, he gives life. He brings to life and to fruition. And he does so continuously, never ending. He is always bringing to life and a fuller life and a fuller life. That's what the indwelling Spirit does. Oh, thank God that there is a triune God. That we do not have a God like the Allah of the Islam, but that God is indeed a triune God. And that there is that third person that brings to life based on the work of the second person, the mediator, Jesus Christ the Savior. And that the second person saves based on the electing love of God the Father. Lord, thanks for thou being a triune God. So the Spirit brings to life, and he keeps alive. It is a divine work, of course. Who of us can make alive, bring to life? Nobody. That's a divine work. There is no human involved in the work of the Spirit. It is God's one-sided work. And that work of him has two sides. And my hope and prayer is that you will recognize this work in your life. First of all, the Holy Spirit works unmasking. Unmasking. Because we wear many masks because of our sin. And the Holy Spirit removes one mask after the other until that moment that we are unmasked. And that work takes a life long. Some of these masks he removes from us. He takes away that mask of all our own righteousness. He just removes it. And he shows us that the works of our own righteousness are a dead end. That even our best works are sinful. We cannot climb the ladder to God based on our own righteousness of strength. It are just poor attempts to earn salvation, and they fail. And it's what the Holy Spirit teaches us. Did you learn this lesson? Oh, there is such a relief when the Holy Spirit takes away that mask. It is not my work to get saved. It's not my work at all. It is Christ's work, and the Holy Spirit shows it. But there is another mask. It bothers me often. It is that mask of pride. Thinking that we can decide for ourselves to live our life, that we can decide ourselves whether there is a God, yes or no, how to believe, what kind of decisions to make. Oh, it is pride. And the Holy Spirit takes away all that pride, and he humbles us. that we trust on God and His Word alone. He removes another mask, the mask of self-exaltation. Oh, that mask of self-exaltation. We point out each other's sin. You sin because you are a sinner, and you are a sinner, and you are. And meanwhile, we are staying out of harm's way. We are sinless. All that self-exaltation, to think that we are better or that we know better. And the Spirit takes that mask away and shows us that we are the greatest of all sinners. I hope that this church is filled, this building, with only the greatest of all sinners. Because that's the Spirit's work. He removes that another mask, that mask through which we focus exclusively on the here and now, and push away the thought that we will meet a righteous God. That we push away the thought that there is a God and Creator. Oh, that mask through which we so exclusively focus on here and now. You know, and at times that mask is removed. And again, there is that mask, and the Spirit has to take it away for the second time. Yeah, there are so many more masks. You see, all those masks are taken away or removed by the Holy Spirit. This is actually what you read in John 16, verse 8. When He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. There is a second thing that the Spirit does. So He removes all our masks, and there we are, naked before God. Naked. Second thing, He brings us to a deep and profound wonder and joy. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the great dispenser of good. Every good thing is dispensed to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives life and continues to give life. It is the Holy Spirit who makes us to see Christ. Oh, that first moment you see Christ, and He becomes all for you. A Lamb of God who died for the sin of the world. He makes us become one with the dear Savior. He gives us the Word that is a light on our path. He assures us that there is a full salvation for us sinners in Christ, and that it is grace alone. He brings to the assurance of faith. In short, it is the Spirit who is the dispenser of all spiritual blessings. Like Guido de Bray said in Article 1, God is the overflowing or abundant fountain of all good. How does the Spirit give all these things and blessings? All these. How is He the dispenser of all good? Well, the Spirit is involved both in creation and in recreation. So that's a different view on the work of the Holy Spirit. He is creator, He is recreator. Did you ever consider that the Holy Spirit was intimately and closely involved in the work of creation? Genesis 1, verse 2. and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. Or Psalm 104, it sings of God's glory in creation around us. And we hear in Psalm 104, verse 30, Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, and they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. You see, everything around us is the work of the Spirit. Everything in nature on this globe. The Spirit creates and sustains creations. You see the work of the Spirit every day around you in daily life. Even indeed, more than that, we live thanks to the constant work of the Holy Spirit, who in His general goodness creates and sustains life. But He's also the Creator, the Holy Spirit, the good Creator. It is He who enters in the hearts of lust, rebellious, evil sinners. It is He who causes these sinners to be born again. And He does so like the wind. Do you know where the wind comes from? No, that's the Spirit. We cannot trace the work of the Spirit, and therefore we pray, Spirit, come. Revive us as a congregation, as a neighborhood, as a state, a nation. But the Spirit recreates like the wind with power. He is like that gale. And that sinners are raised to life because He comes with such power and strength. And as recreator, He preserves with this eternal life. No one will be lost out of God's hand. No sheep in the flock will get lost. Oh, we could elaborate on this for hours and hours, because the work of the Holy Spirit is so comprehensive, mighty, wonderful, untraceable, powerful, full of grace and mercy. It's divine work. But lastly, I would like to point out a few things that the Spirit does. And with these words, we will end the sermon, but a few things that He does in the life of elected people. You know what the Spirit does? And again, my hope and prayer is that you recognize it in your life. He leads us from day to day. Psalm 143. Thy good Spirit led me into the land of uprightness. Right? We don't have to guide ourselves. We don't need any other guide. There is the guide of the Holy Spirit. He's the best guide. He is the one who makes us walk in God's statutes. It's not my strength. No, do not even try it. You will fail. It is the Holy Spirit who makes you walk in God's statutes. Ezekiel 36, I will put my Spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Why are we trying to serve God in our own strength and wisdom? Stop it. Pray for the Spirit. He causes us to walk in God's statutes. And He shall keep my judgments and do them. What a promise. It is the Spirit who comforts us when we are weary and tired, maybe because of all kinds of earthly circumstances, and we are ill, or maybe because of spiritual circumstances, because our sins can cause us to feel so disgusted about ourselves, right? And so tired. But then comes the Spirit, he's the Comforter. But the Comforter, John 14, which is the Holy Ghost, he shall teach you. He shall bring into remembrance all these precious things that Jesus taught. We feel often weak, right? Well, he comes to our aid in our weaknesses and prays. Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession. At times we do not know what to pray. We are without words. But there is the Spirit, that indwelling Spirit that prays in us. That Spirit comes to dwell in us and transforms us into a temple of God. I just quoted the text from Corinthians. Know ye not that ye are a temple of God? What an amazing thing. It is the Spirit that washes, that cleanses, that justifies. 1 Corinthians 6. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Work of a triune God, that we are washed and cleansed and sanctified. It is the Spirit that makes us fruitful. It's not our work. Again, don't even try it. It's the Spirit. Isaiah 44. I will pour water upon them that is thirsty. Are you thirsty? I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Do you complain about yourself? It's dry in my herd. Here's the promise of God. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. He makes fruitful. It is the Spirit that makes us live glorious for Christ. Song of Songs 4. Awake, O north wind, awake, Spirit. Come, thou south wind, blow upon my garden here, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved Jesus Christ come into his garden and eat of his pleasant fruits. It is the Spirit who makes us children of God and makes us say, Abba, Father. Romans 8. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Why should we fear? Ye have received the spirit of adoption. Grace alone, through Christ alone, by his word alone, and therefore soli Deo Gloria. And we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I end with this question. Do you know, young people, parents, grandparents, whoever you are, do you know about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Maybe you ask, how do I know that the Spirit works in my life? Well, because, first of all, as soon as the Spirit enters into your life, there is a change. You become aware of your sins. You become aware that there is a living God. You become aware that there is a Savior and that you need him. As soon as the Spirit enters in our life, there is a change. His word begins to speak to us. Christ begins to shine. As soon as the Spirit enters into our life, we are broken down, unmasked, humbled. We become cross-bearers. And life becomes a battle, a struggle. Wanting to do the right and good thing, but still sinning. It is that battle against the lusts in our own heart and the temptations in the world. But at the same time, that Spirit brings us to that life of deep wonder and joy. Knowing of God's unfailing love. He is faithful when we are unfaithful. There is joy in all circumstances of life, even on our deathbed. There is joy, saved, almost home. Are all these things taught in one day? No. It takes a life. And you know, these things are learned again and again and again. I may walk with the Lord some years, but I have to learn these things again and again and again. But every time, richer, deeper, more profound. How do we learn these things? Maybe you have that question. Pastor, tell me, how? Well, you are on the right spot now. Through the means of grace, God gave means of grace. And the most important means of grace is His Word. Open His Word. Be present wherever God's Word is opened and the prophetic proclamation sounds. Be there. Well, let us arouse, therefore, and exhort one another to be faithful in the use of the means of grace. And let us continuously pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our midst. May God revive us. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we stand here in deep, deep, deep wonder that Thou lookest with mercy and grace, with compassion upon sinners like us. That Thou makest our life fruitful. That Thou transformest us. That Thou givest us this continuously joy, whatever circumstances of life we are in. There is this joy, knowing that Christ died for sinners, as we are. Lord, work among us with Thy Spirit. Lord, please add to the number that are safe. We pray for each one of us. Lord, go through the pews and touch us with Thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for so many lost souls around us that also they may come to know Christ. Lord, make us faithful witnesses. Give us the boldness. Lord, transform us. Give us that inner beauty. We heard this morning, God, that we do not need that outward beauty. It's not needed to spend our time and energy and costs on outward beauty. But teach us through Thy Spirit that we will work on our inner beauty by reading Thy Word, by contemplating and meditating upon Thy Word, by leaving all things in Thine hand. Lord, receive our thanks for all Thou gave us this almost past day. Go before us the coming week. Lead us and guide us. Lord, we know that all things are in Thine hands, and therefore we entrust ourselves into Thy mighty hands. Lord, hear our prayer that comes to Thee with boldness, knowing of thy electing love, knowing of the finished work of thy Son, knowing of the creating and recreating work of thy Spirit. Lord, hear us in the name of thy Son. Amen. Let us sing a Psalter 389. Psalter 389. We'll sing two stanzas, 5 and 6. Lord, save me from the foe. To thee for help I flee. Teach me thy way to know. I have no God but thee. 389, stanzas 5 and 6. lift up your heart to God and receive his blessings. The Lord, he bless thee and keep thee. The Lord, he make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord, he lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.